To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The text that we'll consider this morning comes from the Gospel of St. John, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 15, as follows. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." These are the words. In the name of our forgiving Savior, dear fellow redeemed, do you think that you could lift an object that weighed 350 pounds? A huge barbell, for instance, or several sacks of cement at the same time. Sound like too much? It's not really. In fact, you do it all the time. You might be surprised to learn that the amount of blood that your human heart lifts to the rest of the parts of your body in 5 minutes is the equivalent work of lifting 350 pounds of dead weight. Over the course of your lifetime, this amazing organ of yours does the equivalent work of lifting a 10-ton weight 10 miles into the air. That's the tremendous lifting power of the human heart. You need different kinds of lifting power in your life, don't you? You need your heart to lift blood to the various parts of your body. You need an elevator to lift you to the top floor of a tall building. You need a jack to lift up your car when you have a flat tire. But what happens when it's your soul that needs lifting? What happens when your past mistakes and your sins have got you down so low that you think you'll never be able to rise again? Don't despair. In our text for today, Simon Peter discovers a lifting power so tremendous that it can help you even in that situation. This power is, in the words of our theme, the tremendous lifting power of Jesus' love. It lifts us up in forgiveness, even when we haven't loved him. It lifts us up from a life of serving ourselves to a life of serving our Savior. After hearing the text read and then hearing our theme for today, you might have thought to yourself, Pastor kind of got this one wrong this week, because this passage is all about Peter's love, not Jesus' love. And you'd have a good point, because in our text, Jesus three times addresses Peter's love for him. He questions it. He puts Peter's love under a microscope and examines it carefully. And it comes up terribly lacking, as we'll see in a moment. But that's not what this passage is really about. We're all too familiar with Peter's lack of love, aren't we? Because that's a shortcoming that we ourselves are very often guilty of. We know about Peter's love. What we want to know about is Jesus' love. And the comforting message for us here today is that Jesus' love lifts us up in forgiveness, even when we haven't loved him. The early morning is kind of a special time for me. Maybe you feel that way too. In the half hour or so just before the sun comes up, it's often so fresh and still. Very often, beautiful colors tint the eastern horizon. That was the scene on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee when the risen Lord Jesus, nail marks in his hands and spear wound in his side, appeared once again to his disciples. He shared breakfast with them, gathered round a fire of coals. Our text is a conversation that takes place immediately after that breakfast. Peter has a special burden on his heart. As he stares into the dying embers of the fire, he may well be remembering the last time he gathered round a fire of coals with other people. You recall when that was. It was in the courtyard of the high priest, the night when Jesus had been arrested and put on trial. Oh yes, Peter remembered that night vividly. That was the night, after all, when he had bragged so much about his love for Jesus and how he would stand by Jesus through thick and through thin. In fact, he had boasted that his love for Jesus was greater than any of the other disciples' love. He had said, "Even if all are offended because of you, I will never be offended. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And that, of course, had turned out to be the same night when, warming his hands around that fire in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter had three times denied even knowing who Jesus was. Now, there on the beach, near the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter is silent. Jesus knows that this is a difficult issue that has to be taken care of right away. Peter's sin was committed in public, so it has to be resolved in a public way as well. By the way, that's the same rule we follow in our congregations. So Jesus turns to Peter, only he doesn't use the name Peter, which means rock. He uses a name that will remind him rather of his humanity and his frailness. Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these other disciples do, as you once boasted so proudly? If so, then you certainly didn't show it in the Garden of Gethsemane when you took to your heels and deserted me, just like they did." There is no pride in Peter's voice now. He hangs his head in shame and murmurs, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The implication is clear. No, Peter, you didn't love me, but I still love you, and I forgive you, and I have work for you to do. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Leaving these others out of it now, you, on your part, do you love me, Peter? If so, you certainly didn't show it in the high priest's courtyard when you used every filthy swear word you could think of to deny even knowing who I was. Peter's voice is reduced to a whisper as he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." "Peter, you failed in your love to me, but I still love you, and I forgive you, and I have work for you to do." Finally, a third agonizing question. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And by the way, it's interesting that Jesus here switches from one Greek word for love to another one, a much milder form of the word love, as much as to say, "Peter, do you even like me a little bit? Do you even like me as a friend?" If so, certainly haven't shown it. Peter was grieved and said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, at this point in the sermon, I could easily draw all sorts of comparisons and bring up all the ways in which you and I have denied our Lord Jesus and failed in our duty to love him. But I'm not going to do that because I think you know. When you look back on your background in your life, you know the ways in which you have failed your Lord Jesus. You know the secret sins that no one's aware of but you. You know the public sins that instead of glorifying your Savior's name, have instead splashed mud on it. You know. If you're like me, you know you haven't come anywhere near loving your Savior as you should. And you know how unworthy and how low that makes you feel. Well, godly sorrow over sins is a good and necessary thing, as Paul says. Godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But don't stop there, because the Lord never meant for you to stay in the depths of your sorrow. Remember the tremendous lifting power of Jesus' love. three times, once for every time Peter denied him, the Lord Jesus gently lifted him and reassured him. Three times he impressed on him that no matter how terrible his denial was, no matter how miserable his failure, Jesus still loved him with an unfailing love. There by that fire on the beach, with the sun just rising, Jesus was reminding his disciple that the central truth of Christianity is this: Jesus' blood covers all our sins. There is no sinner so guilty that his blood doesn't atone for him. There is no sinner who has fallen so low that the love of Jesus cannot lift him up and restore him to God's grace. Peter could see the proof, of course, right before his eyes, in the nail marks in Jesus' hand and the spear wound in his side. These were part of the limitless suffering Jesus endured on the cross. Jesus' whole mission on earth was to lift up sinners like you and me from the degradations of our sin to the glory of his salvation. And you know, that's why he allowed himself to be lifted up on the cross. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christian, look to the cross. Look to the lengths to which Jesus was willing to go in order to lift you up and to restore you. In him you have full and free forgiveness of sins, eternal life and salvation. To you also our Savior says today, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Surely that's got to be the most uplifting good news there could possibly be in your life. In love, Jesus lifted Peter up simply by showing him that his past sins were pardoned. But Jesus had another reason for lifting his disciple up, and that was to show him as well that he had work for him to do. That's another remarkable thing about the lifting power of Jesus' love. It lifts us up from a life of serving ourselves to a life of serving him. Jesus not only restored Peter to grace, he gave him back his job as an apostle. Jesus issued him this threefold commission: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter carried out that commission faithfully, serving as a pastor in the church in Jerusalem, and after that in various other places. In the last part of our text, Jesus predicts that Peter would also, with his death, glorify Jesus. He told him, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And if tradition is true, Peter carried out that commission to the letter. Tradition says that Peter died a martyr's death under the cruel Emperor Nero in Rome. The historian Eusebius says that Peter, like Jesus, was crucified, but that he requested to be crucified head downward so that his death would witness how unworthy his death was compared to the all-atoning death of Jesus. No doubt you've heard the expression, saved to serve. Did you know that there was a custom in ancient China that if somebody saved your life, you were bound by law to serve that person for the rest of your life? And it really only makes sense, doesn't it? Because without the rescue that person effected, you would have no life, you'd be dead. So what remains of your life on this earth should be dedicated to serving your Savior. The same holds true in our lives as Christians. Jesus lifted us up from the pit of hell with his redemptive work on the cross. He has literally saved our lives eternally. By merit of his blood and righteousness, you and I are now headed for eternal bliss in the mansions of heaven. The only question left is, what will we do in the meantime? How can we serve him with the time that remains to us here on this earth? Because we've got to do something. The Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Commenting on our text for today, one Christian writer said this: "Not at the end of every Christian's course stands the martyr's cross, but no Christian can finish his course without being led from Peter's youth to Peter's age and being exercised in cross-bearing. It's not likely that you or I will be called upon to sacrifice our life for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Could happen. I don't think it's likely. But when you in faith and love turn to your Savior and ask, 'Lord, now what can I do to serve you?' you can be certain he won't turn you away. He will lift you up and give you, too, work to do in his kingdom. Plenty of work to do here in our congregation. Our congregation doesn't need 40 pastors, but we do need one. We need faithful volunteers. We need faithful church members who will attend our services, who will attend to the work of the congregation. We need faithful council members, willing Sunday school teachers, people to spread the news about our church among the folks in our community. We need people who are willing to visit the sick and those who are discouraged, those we haven't seen for a while, to pray for those who especially need our support at this time in our life. And that's just the start of the list, a list that goes on and on. Jesus has lifted you from sin. Now, if you're searching for a way to express your faith and your gratitude to him, he won't leave you hanging. He has plenty of work for you to do. He will lift you up to a life of service. Whatever talents you have, however humble you may feel that your abilities are, Jesus turns no one away. That's the tremendous lifting power of Jesus' love. I'd like to leave you with the same words that our Lord left Peter with there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. After that difficult discussion, after restoring Peter in love and giving him a sobering view into his future, Jesus said to Peter simply, "Follow me." That comforting exhortation is for you and me as well. The sins of our past are gone, covered in the blood of our Savior. What trials and challenges our future may hold for us is hidden from our eyes. But it's not hidden from our Savior's eyes. And he says to us simply, "Follow me." Let us do so in confidence that his love will lift us above every obstacle. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.